Praise the Lord. Judgment concerning or over Babylon. For sure, Babylon will be judged. We read this and we see this in Revelation, in chapter 17 and 18. Babylon will surely be judged in a strong way. It'll be completely destroyed, will severely be judged. And we have to come out of her. And remember, Babylon is not very far away. It's very easy to sing, oh, the denominations, they're Babylon. But Babylon can happen anywhere and be anywhere. Of course, the mother, the first one, is very clearly, or is very clear who that the mother is. And that's why, let's read Revelation 17, 18 again, because this relates to us today, because it is very current. Revelation 17, verse 1, it says, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." The many waters are all the nations. And the great harlot is the mother. Everything has a beginning. In the Old Testament, it is shown that that Babel was the beginning. So there's a beginning for everything. And that's why God already judged at that time. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." This shows that there was mixture. There was a desire for having power. There was such mixture. "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." She really had such an influence, a relationship to everything in politics, in the economy, in religion, in all the nations. There was so much mixture with idolatry and so forth. Everything was allowed. As long as you're a Catholic, you can do whatever you want. And of course, in the last few decades, we have seen horrible acts. There are tens of thousands of criminal acts. It's not even good to mention them because they are so ugly. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." There's not just fine wine from Italy, from Germany, from California, but there are many types of wine. It says here in verse 2, "The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." The leading ones are drunk. They are intoxicated. And intoxicated is a very appropriate word, because the word toxic is in there. It's poisonous. There are many poisonous religious things in the world today. That's why Paul also says, and we will come to this later, in Ephesians 5, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled in the Spirit. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. There's no sign of life in the wilderness. Everything is dead. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. It's not good. Which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So the beast is really terrible. It's a political beast. And the woman is sitting on it, meaning the woman is ruling. And over thousands of years, the Catholic Church is ruling over the kings of the earth, especially in the European realm. And in Daniel chapter 10, there's a special horn that relates to Rome. That still sits there today. I don't have time to go into it in detail, but everything can be proven historically. I think I sent you something once, or doesn't matter. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones. Purple and scarlet. These colors also belong to this group there in Rome. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. It was only adorned with gold. It was having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. A golden cup looks good, but the content is not good. It's something's not right. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. In the translation he's reading, it's not in all caps, but in New King James it's all caps. The mother. If there's a mother, that means there are also daughters, right? Otherwise, she's not a mother. If she just remained a woman without children or a wife without children, then she's not a mother. But here it says the mother of harlots. That means she produced many daughters who are like her, and of the abominations of the earth. My goodness. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. She really killed many saints, martyred many of them. Oh, for over 1,000 years. Almost 1,000 years. From the 6th century to the 16th century after the Reformation, many saints were murdered by them. They, of course, did not admit this until the Polish Pope finally admitted it. He was a brave or bold Pope to admit that the Catholic Church really killed so many saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. That means John could not believe what it turned into. Where did all this come from? In chapter 2 and 3, he already warned the churches to repent. But if you don't repent and keep doing what you are doing, then the result is Babylon. That was the result. And so after 500 years, the mother came about. This hierarchy in Rome resulted out of this. And from the Roman Empire came this Roman Catholic Church.
And
then the beast. And we see that the beast at that time, it was a political beast, but nowadays this beast has become the beast. So we see that this harlot has such a relationship to this beast, to the beast that will appear at the end, the beast of all beasts. Oh, Lord Jesus. And this beast, verse 11 says, the beast that was. And now he's talking about the coming beast and is not, meaning the beast is already gone, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. That means that he was, is not, but is coming. So we see in the first place that this relationship between Babylon and the beast, they belong together. And this is important to see. And in chapter 18, we see in verse 2, Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice. It was another angel who said this, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. This is a quotation from Isaiah. But here, fallen doesn't just mean that it's judged. But fallen here means also in a moral way. It has fallen in a deep way. It really has really sunk into a very deep place and has become a dwelling place of demons. My goodness, can you imagine that? Has become. Become means it was not so, but it is now. A prison, a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Do you want to be there? Would you like to be there? Who would really like to be there? But if we don't have eyes to see and we think that this is the house of God, then you will remain there. And so people are so blind today and don't believe it if you tell them this. Who has the right to... Even if you can't hear me now with the microphone, you can always read on your own. If we use or believe our own view of things and our own understanding and not the word of God, then I don't know what can be done. And here, there's an important sentence, because we see concerning the judgment of Babylon, king of Babylon is used as a figure of Satan. It's a masterpiece of the devil. This building is the building of Satan himself. There he is the master builder. Every building has a master builder. So who is the builder and architect of the heavenly Jerusalem of Zion? The Lord himself, of course. Hebrews chapter 11 says that. And who is the master builder of Babylon? The Pope? No. Not the Pope. He's not that capable to build such a city like the Vatican to rule over 1.1 billion people. Can you imagine that? Germany is not even that big. How many millions of people live here? 80 million? At the most, maybe 90 million. But the Vatican rules over 1.1 billion people. It is huge. Babylon is great. And she became a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul soul, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth. Now merchants come into the picture. Merchants. It's big business. It's the richest organization in this world. They're making a lot of business. It's big business. Merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So Babylon is not just religious. It's a very great, successful, luxurious business. Is it clear? This is not my interpretation. I am just reading what the word says. Do not scold me. If you want to scold someone, then scold John. If you really want to scold, then scold God, because this is God's word. And don't shut your eyes and say, I don't want to read this. Because the Lord extra said, come, I will show you this. And if the Lord wants to show John something, that must be something important, right? Because there's a danger. If you don't read this and you only read the first few chapters of Revelation, or the last few chapters, and you only see the New Jerusalem, if you only emphasize one side of this, and don't also read these chapters, then you will not be part of Revelation 21 and 22. You will be part of Revelation 17 and 18. This is the reason why we should be watchful and have this consciousness within us. Lord, I am not from Babylon. Oh, Lord. One time, I was invited to a place in the U.S. to give a word on Sunday. And I spoke about Babylon. And afterward, a brother came to me. He unfortunately is not living anymore. And he said to me, "Ooh, that's a dangerous word that you said, that you spoke. No one likes to hear this word." Do you know what I said to him? "Dear brother, you should have told me that before the meeting, because then I would have spoken 10 times stronger about Babylon." That's how it is. We have to speak the truth. The more the people don't want to hear it, the more I have the desire to speak about it. Because they need this word. Of course, if you talk about Babylon, people will get very emotional or agitated or upset. But if you don't speak the truth, how will they be saved? If you don't speak the truth, then they will all remain there, and no one will come out. If Paul hadn't preached the gospel in such a clear way, then no one would have heard it. A portion was very against the word, but there was a portion of the people who accepted the word and became saved. If we don't speak the word, no one has the chance to come out. The Bible is not just positive. In its account, but many dark things are also told so that people would be saved and so that they can come out. Of course, we have to speak as the Lord wants to speak it. Not to scold. Our attitude is very important. Our purpose has to be right and proper. It's not criticism. It's not a spirit of scolding, and but the real purpose should be to call the people out, to save them, and people will then notice with what intention you are speaking. That's why it says in Revelation 18:4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." If you didn't speak the first part of Revelation 18 and 17, you wouldn't be able to speak verse 4, because people would have no idea what you are talking about. They would say, "Well, why do I have to come out?" And you need to show them these are not your words. I am speaking what the Word of God says. Because what I say has no authority, because it's my own words. But the Word of God has authority. It is the truth. Of course, not everyone will believe this word in Revelation 18, but there are people who will believe it, and these are exactly the people we want to reach. Amen. The truth will set you free. If no one speaks the truth, then no one will be set free. Amen. Come out of her, my people. And this is very serious, lest you share in her sins. Oh Lord, if you stay in it, you cannot say, oh, I'm not one with them, but I still like to stay here. And you're still convinced that it's the right place. You cannot separate yourself from it. It's impossible. As long as you sit in there,
you are a supporter.
You are a supporter. You encourage it. You even advocate for it. And then this is a very serious statement here. Lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. The longer you stay there, the more you will be drunk and intoxicated, and you will not be clear, and you will be drunk and can no longer discern. Then you are bound there, and you have your standard seat there. Oh, Lord Jesus, unless you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Don't think the Lord will just leave it alone. He is waiting for the right time for the judgment. And then it says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. She thought, we're it. I am no widow and will not see sorrow. Oh Lord. This is often how we think. We deceive ourselves. So, dear saints, after we have read this, let's come to the outline. Now you can understand what the outline says. This outline, let's go to 1a. Judgment on Babylon. We see this in Isaiah as well as Jeremiah. You can read this yourselves. It's really amazing. It's very amazing. Because God already prophesied this before anything happened. He already talked about Babylon before it came to power. At that time, Assyria had the power and not Babylon. And now, verse 1, or point 1, how was the judgment carried out upon the earthly Babylon at that time? It was carried out by God through the Median and Persian armies led by Cyrus. And this is also a wonder that God 200 years before Cyrus established the Median and Persian kingdom, God already foreknew and foretold this. Just like in Daniel, all the developments of history, all the way until today, he was able to speak it so clearly to Daniel. After Babylon come the Medes and the Persians, and then after the Persian Empire came the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. How did God know all of this? Well, because he's God. That's our God, the living God. So in Isaiah 13, let's read it. Isaiah 13. For those who can read German, we have somewhat edited version and booklet. Our brother is working very diligently to print these booklets out, so let's use them. Isaiah 3:2-5. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Isaiah 13, verse 2. This high mountain was where the Medes and the Persians were sitting, so that everyone would see this banner. Lift up a banner. If you lift up a banner in the Black Forest, well, you will only see black. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand. The Lord wants us to all notice. We would rather just hide things and not say anything. Even if we realize everything is wrong, we say, oh, don't touch that matter. Look at everything that's happening in Europe and in this whole world. No one dares say anything. Because then at the end, you are an intolerant person. That they may enter the gates of the nobles. Babylon is meant here. I have commanded my sanctified ones. Why? Some people have asked. They say, how come is the Persian army sanctified? Well, sanctified, the first meaning of sanctified means set apart. So he set them apart for his purpose. That's why they are called the sanctified ones. Doesn't mean they're holy, but it means he set them apart for himself, for his purpose. So God already prepared everything ahead of time. So this word sanctified ones does not mean that they are holy, not in how we understand the word today, how we understand sanctification today. But he says, I have also called my mighty ones. That shows they are good fighters. For my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. So God can also be angry. It is not wise to awaken or stir up his anger. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. Can you imagine this? This is what the Lord did. He is called the Lord of hosts. Oh, Lord, amen. The Lord of hosts. This name for the Lord was used very often by the prophets, especially in Isaiah, because he is one who fights. Why does one need an army? Zion, does it not have an army? Today we also fight, according to Ephesians 6, against all powers and principalities, all the rulers of the darkness of this age. Not against flesh and blood, not against people, but we have an even worse enemy. And his name is not just Yahweh, I am, but his name is also the Lord of hosts. That means he has a great host, a great army. And these hosts are not just made up of the angels. The whole creation belongs to these hosts. So the Lord, in order to judge, he doesn't need a bomb. He can just make a flood happen. That's also part of his army. At the time of Noah, the flood came. Or in the situation of Korah, suddenly the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the whole tribe. The earth is also his army. Or suddenly a tsunami comes. Or stars fall. Or thunder and lightning comes. His army. He doesn't even need the hosts of angels like Elijah. Like Elijah was shown. Like Elijah showed his servants. But he is the Lord of hosts, and we need to know him in such a way today, because if you know him as this wonderful, as a wonderful Lord of hosts, you will not fear, because he fights for you. How often did God fight for Israel at that time? And at Gideon's time, who fought for them? Did Gideon and the 300 people who are with him do it? Or what about the strong army of the king of Assyria? The Lord just sent one angel and he killed them all. He needed just one angel. He didn't even need a host or an army of angels. One was enough. Do you not fear this God? His great power, we have to know it. If we know this wonderful Lord of hosts, what are you then scared of? What do you fear? This person from Assyria came and he was leprous. The servant of Elijah was already so scared. Elijah didn't even want to meet him. It wasn't necessary to see him. He just said, let him dive, dip himself into the water. He had no fear. No fear of this man. So if we don't know this wonderful God, then we will be so worried. But you don't need to do anything, because the Lord will deal with it for us. Because you don't know what God wants to do with that situation. You don't know. God has a purpose. Maybe he wants to call you out of Babylon. Yeah. All right. Everything is arranged by him.
So
learn
not
to touch it with your hands. That means learn to not manipulate everything with your own hands, to strive, to argue, to do. Because at the end, the Lord will say, okay, do it. Do it. Fight for yourself. And I will not fight for you. And I will just sit on my throne and look at you. But it's better if we sit still and see how he fights for us and how he deals with the situation. Not the other way around. The Lord of hosts. This is wonderful. And all these prophets use this name very often, the Lord Sabaoth. It means the great and mighty Lord. Do you know him as the Lord of hosts? Wonderful. And we have to see he does everything, even against Babylon. He says, I will arrange everything, even that the man named Cyrus would come. I already knew everything before the foundation of the world. If we know this, we have to recognize that there can be such peace and rest to know that he is the one who does everything. And he has given us everything to receive. Everything. And the result that comes from him is always the best. Because we don't know what the future holds and what the future is. That's why we have to go step by step onwards with the Lord. Don't do so much. Let the Lord do it. And learn it. Please learn this. And here, what does he say? The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation. The Lord has weapons to destroy the whole land. This is wonderful. His weapon is the best, or his weapons are the best. Whale. We already read verses 2 to 5. Maybe that's good enough. Here we see that the Lord calls this people in chapter 13. Verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. The Lord prepared this. And then we can read 17 to 20 in the same chapter. In verse 17, he speaks even more clearly who this army is. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Cyrus was a Midian, a Mede. And the Lord really spoke clearly here that He would stir up the means. I will stir up the means against them, who will not regard silver. And as for gold, they will not delight in it. He who reads this story and who reads the Greek, there's a Greek writer who wrote about this. This Cyrus, he conquered not for gold and for riches. Riches had no meaning for him. He was actually a very righteous person. And he gave his armies all his riches. And that's why even his army was not for gold and silver. They did not steal. This is a wonderful thing that God already described here, that they did not even regard silver. And as for gold, they will not delight in it. And that's why this army was ready. They were about 420. That's why they let 42,000 of the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So they had 40,000 servants less, or slaves less. That's not good for them, but they let them go. So here he already mentioned this, or pointed to this. We may think this sentence doesn't mean much, but it means a lot. Otherwise, through Isaiah, he wouldn't have put this sentence in to describe the Median army. Because Cyrus doesn't have any interest in silver and gold. Which king does not have regard for silver and for gold? Tell me. This reminds me of someone today. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. Praise the Lord. This is the judgment. And it's just a question of time, a matter of time. God will not judge everything all at once and immediately. But this does not mean that we should not pray. Judgment will not come overnight. But God always has his time, and we cannot set the time ourselves. But we have to say, Lord, it is in your hand. And here we see the judgment of Babylon is great. And Daniel spoke about it too. We also have the verses here in the outline, and Jeremiah also spoke about this very clearly. And as the time came, 70 years after the Babylonian captivity, that Cyrus really allow them to go back to Jerusalem. And point two under 1a, the king of Babylon, a figure of Satan, Lucifer, the prince of this world. Let's read Isaiah 14. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Here it says the son of the morning. The day star. Here in the English it's translated correctly, Lucifer. Lucifer has the exact meaning of carrier of light, a light bearer. He was an angel of light. That's why Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And this word Lucifer, the name Lucifer, means the same thing, light bearer. I don't know why in some translations they don't use this word anymore. Sometime now, recently, in the past few years, they use the word Luciferians for people who are devil worshippers. It's quite powerful. How you are fallen from heaven. Babylon was not from heaven, but here it says, O Lucifer, son of the morning. The real star, is the Lord. He is the bright and morning star. Praise the Lord for this. In 2014, we had fellowship about the kingdom of heaven, and there we already spoke about this. How this pre-Adamic time, how he set the archangel Lucifer to rule. And that's why he still called him the prince of this world and recognized him as such. He says, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. And this farthest side of the north is the place where God lives and dwells. Because the north is on top. If I go to the south, I don't say I'm going up to the south. No, because the south is down. But I'm going up to the north. And the farthest side of the north is the third heavens. That's where God dwells. And here we see that Satan had this ambition, this pride. And we see it later in Ezekiel too, that Satan was not satisfied with what God had given him. And he wanted to go higher. And this is really a sickness. And today, this poison is in each one of us as man. We eventually became like God. We also think we can replace God and we know everything. But here it says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Oh, Lord, that is not good. Today, we don't say anymore that we need to be one with the Most High. Today we say, yeah, you know what I want to say. Woe to you if you are not one with me. Don't you know God has set me as, has appointed me? Yet, regardless of what Lucifer says, he says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That means if we are like this, you will go down to Sheol. Everything at the end will be dead. There will be no more life, and even spiritually speaking. And you will go to the lowest depths of the pit. The ground will fall even to lower depths. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness? Isaiah already said that the world is round, not flat. In German it says the earth is round. The earth circle, it says in German. And destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. And so forth. You can continue to read it yourselves. And here we have to see the principle and the meaning and the application very clearly, that Babylon and Satan are very closely connected, linked. If the Lord already uses the king of Babylon as a type of Satan, as this morning, as this star that fell, and in Lucas he even says, I have seen Satan falling as a lightning from heaven. And then in Revelation we also see that this dragon, after the man-child is raptured, we see then there was a war of lightning. And then we see that this Satan, this devil, this great dragon will be cast onto earth. This was already reported here in Isaiah. This means this prophecy goes all the way to Revelation chapter 12. So this is connected and with Babylon. It's full of demons and every foul spirit. We have to have this view. And if we see this, how can we not have a heart for the people who are in there, for the people of God, that we do not intercede for them, that they would come out? Like the call that he had through the angel, come out of her, my people. So if we grasp this, it is good enough. We do not need to speak too much about this, but this morning you need to see that there is a connection. And later, maybe tonight, we will see in Jeremiah 50:21, Babylon has a hidden name. What is it? Marathaim. Marathaim. That means double rebellion. A visible and an invisible. Where does this visible Babylon have so much power? Do you think it just came about on its own? No, there is an invisible builder behind it. Satan also has his plan and his way and his building to work against God's building. And so often we only see the outward visible realm, but we do not see the invisible one who is working behind it, who is building behind it, and who gives all his power and strength to it. That's why we also see the beast, because Satan will also use people and will give his power to the beast and all authority to the beast, just like the Father gave all his authority to the Son. So at the end we see that the Son of God comes and will come to fight against this beast. Praise the Lord. If we see this, this is already good enough. We will continue tonight.